All right. Well, hey, good morning. Great to see everybody. Come on, put your hands together if you're glad to be in the Lord's house today. It's good to see you. So glad that we can be together today. And, you know, before we go any further, we got to celebrate what the Lord did over the last couple weeks, not only on Easter Sunday, Good Friday, but the week leading up to it. So if we kind of rewind 2 weeks here, Palm Sunday, we released what was our what we called From Palm Sunday to Easter, which was our video devotional that we did just as a tool, as a resource to help us engage and kind of walk with Jesus through the final week of his life on earth. And we released that on the Bible app. And that was just really something we did for our church here. And I was talking with the team last night, and they shared the stats from it. And I was amazed to learn that to that Bible plan, there were 25,018 people who subscribed to the plan in 161 different countries. That's super cool. The second highest country after the U.S. was South Africa. So pretty cool. And more importantly, I heard from several of you who shared how just engaging with the scripture in that way throughout the week just really impacted you in your journey with the Lord, and I'm grateful to hear that. Then on Thursday, we had our Passover Seder dinner, which many of you attended. And then between Good Friday and our Sunday services on Easter, we had 69 students and adults who said yes to Jesus. Come on, amen. Let's give it to the Lord for that. That's great. And if you're one of those 69, I wanted to say to you, first and foremost, I'm so proud of you, and welcome to the family. And really, the journey forward is simply continuing to give Jesus your daily yes. Yes to his will for your life, yes to his ways, and we're here to encourage you and support you as you walk with him. So I want to just challenge you to continue coming on Sunday, joining us. You're going to be encouraged in your faith, you're going to grow in your understanding of the word, and you're going to get connected with people who are walking this journey along with you. Now, shifting gears here, I do want to make mention, before we get into the message, I want to make mention of an opportunity we have coming up this Saturday. It's called our Legacy Planning Workshop. And this is a workshop that we are offering in conjunction with our friends at Christian Financial Resources. So this is going to provide coaching and estate planning to not only help you know how to plan for the future, but it will also help you set up a will or a trust at no expense to you. It's an incredible resource. My wife and I will be in attendance. And if your estate plan is outdated, or maybe you've never made one, this is just a great resource to take advantage of. So you can sign up, northwoods.church/legacy. It's 9 to 12 next Saturday, and we'll hope to see you there. So with that said, let's get into the message today. And as I do that, I want to start this morning with a question. And here's the question. Have you ever had a time in your life where you had this thought? What if everything I believe about Christianity is a lie? This is what happened to Bobby Conway. Bobby Conway came to know the Lord at the age of 19 and soon became extremely passionate about his faith. He went on to pursue a theological education, earning degrees from two prestigious seminaries here in the U.S., and he eventually earned his Ph.D. in religion from the University of Birmingham in England. And in the early 2000s, he was pastoring a thriving church in North Carolina, hosting a growing YouTube channel called The 1 Minute Apologist. He was writing books and he was speaking all over the country. And so by all outside appearances, he was killing it. But on the inside, he was experiencing a crisis. Doubt had begun to take root and seemed to grow larger with each passing day. Recalling this time, he wrote, "Truth be told, my doubts had turned me into an empty shell. The young zealot had lost his zeal. I felt as if God had forsaken me, abandoned, confused, and frankly scared to death. I felt as if I were trapped, alone in a maze and without an exit, as if my faith could be severed at any moment. It got so bad that I started wondering, am I going to fall away from my faith? I felt crushed under the weight of my doubts, and at times, I just wanted to escape it all." You know, like Bobby Conway, maybe you're listening today, and on some level, you resonate because you too have doubts about your faith. But you've just, for the longest time, you've kept them inside because they really felt too risky or too scary to say out loud. Because let's be honest, what would people think if they knew? What would happen if you start to pull on that thread? What if your faith completely unravels? So today, as we kick off our series, Honest to God, I've titled this message, What to Do When We Doubt. And to unpack this, we're going to look at a story involving Jesus and an individual who not only struggled with doubt, but chose to get honest with Jesus. That's where we get the title of this series, Honest to God. He got honest with Jesus, and in the process, we're going to discover five keys that help us know what to do with our doubts. And I've been excited about this message because not because there's people here who, you know, like I'm excited because there's people who are doubting, but I'm excited because I just believe the Lord's going to use his word today to minister to many people's hearts, because there's some of you here who you're listening and you have been tormented by doubts. You felt alone. You haven't known what to do with them. And I believe through his word and his spirit, the Lord is going to speak to your heart today. And so I'm excited about what I believe the Lord's going to do through this message. But also, so this is going to help those of you who are struggling with doubt. Okay, but then there may be some of you here who you're like, well, I don't really have any doubts, or maybe I've had doubts in the past, but I'm good today. Listen, this message, what we find in this story, will also equip you to help others who come to you when they're struggling with their doubts. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Now, what we're going to read centers on two people, Jesus and John the Baptist. So if you're new to the Bible, John the Baptist was a fiery preacher. You know, he's a spiritual heavyweight. The Bible describes him as a man who lived in the wilderness, ate honey and locusts, and wore animal fur for his clothing. In other words, he was a man's man, okay? Not only did he have a good, strong, and masculine name. Okay, I'm waiting for you there, okay? But he also wore what he killed. Okay, so this is a man's man. But more importantly, John was the one who prepared the way for Jesus. Okay, he went around telling others to repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near in Jesus. He pointed people to Jesus as the Messiah. But then somewhere along the way, leading up to this story, John was thrown in prison. Why was he thrown in prison? Well, he called out the ruler of Galilee at that time, Herod Antipas. He called Herod out because Herod had taken his brother's wife, Herod's brother's wife, as his own. So think about this. Herod's sister-in-law, he took as his own wife. And so John the Baptist sees this and says, hey, not cool. What you're doing, not kosher, not right, man. And Herod didn't like it. So Herod throws him in prison. So as we approach, we're about to read, Jesus' ministry is in full swing. John is rotting in prison. And this is where we pick up the story in Matthew 11, starting in verse 1, we read. It says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Now let's slow down there for a minute. I want you to understand what's happening. Here's John the Baptist, the one who prepared the way for Jesus. He's the one who has pointed people to Jesus and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He baptized Jesus. He saw the Spirit of God descend upon Jesus. Like this is the Messiah. He was clear about it. But now in prison, doubts begin to creep in. It's like he's thinking, maybe I was wrong about Jesus. So he sends his disciples to ask Jesus. They say, are you the one? In other words, are you really the Messiah? Because John's thinking, are you the Messiah or did I get it wrong? and someone else coming. You understand, he is struggling with doubt in this moment. And that leads us to the first key. Here's key number one. This is going to set some of you free today. Recognize that true believers can experience doubt. That just helps somebody in this room today. Because oftentimes, when we struggle with doubts, we think, well, we're in the minority. No one else struggles like we do, because we think that strong Christians and true believers would never doubt. But here's John the Baptist, struggling with doubt. And he isn't the only one. Let me show you a few other examples. Maybe you've heard of who's been nicknamed Doubting Thomas. Thomas was one of the original 12 disciples. And after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus appears to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there when it happened. He missed out. And when told about it, look at how he responds in John chapter 20. So the other disciples told him, "Hey man, we've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side where he was pierced, I will not believe." So Thomas initially had some doubts, but it appears he wasn't the only disciple. Because look at what's recorded in another post-resurrection encounter with Jesus in the book of Matthew. Talking about the disciples, so now we're talking about the 11, because we're minus Judas now. Matthew 28:17, Jesus appears to one on a mountain. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But look at this, it says, but some doubted. Some doubted. So here's what we know. John the Baptist, Thomas, and it appears some of the other disciples as well at times struggled with doubt. Yet, all of them went on to give their life to the furtherance of the gospel. John didn't, we don't know how much longer John lasted. He had his head taken off in prison. Thomas, church history would tell us, and historians would tell us, that Thomas was the first person to take the gospel to, I believe it was India, where he was martyred for his faith. He was speared to death. And each of the other disciples of those original 11, the original 12, again, 11 minus Judas, each of them, church history would tell us, was martyred for their faith except for John. Not John the Baptist, but John, one of Jesus' disciples. We're told by church history that he was put in a pot of boiling oil, but he wasn't killed. And so the Romans exiled him to the island of Patmos. So I share that to share with you, not only is there hope for working through doubt, and sometimes doubt can be the catalyst to a stronger faith, as it was for many of the disciples, as for some of these disciples, but also that true believers can at times experience doubt. So here's what I want everyone to understand from the outset. And some of you might want to write this down. Doubt doesn't disqualify you as a Christian. It simply qualifies you as human. Doesn't disqualify you as a Christian. It qualifies you as a human. Doubt is something many Christians deal with from time to time. One author who wrote on doubt put it this way: doubt hangs its hat on all Christians. So knowing what to do with our doubts just begins with the recognition that, hey, genuine followers of Christ can have doubts at times. It's okay. Doesn't mean something's wrong with you. Doesn't mean you're an unbeliever. It simply means that you're human. And from the witness of Scripture, if you've had doubts, you're going to make a great disciple. Okay, so here's key number two. We're talking about what to do with our doubts. Key number two is identify what's driving your doubt. Because until we diagnose what's really behind our doubt, we will struggle to know how to alleviate it. See, sometimes we have doubts, but I want you to recognize behind your doubt, this is doubt, there's always something else that's usually driving the doubt. If we look back at John the Baptist, we find there were at least two main drivers behind his doubt. Look at what it says again. It says, when John, who was in prison, let's just stop right there. John, who was in prison. John is suffering when he struggles with his battle with doubt. He's suffering. He's in prison. He was doing God's work, and now he's unjustly thrown in prison. So he's got to be disappointed, discouraged, distressed. Maybe there's some of like, really? Like, I'm doing the Lord's work. I'm preparing the way for Jesus, and now I'm just sitting here rotting in prison? Really? Like, Jesus, why don't you do something about this? So I think we can say the first driver behind John's doubt could have been unexplained suffering. Unexplained suffering. Often doubts can arise as we walk through painful seasons and difficult situations. We ask questions like, God, where were you? God, why didn't you stop it? Why don't you fix it? It's the age-old question. Why would a good God allow bad things to happen? Modern day example would be Charles Templeton. He was a contemporary of Billy Graham, a pastor who led many people to the Lord, but then his faith began to unravel and it's believed that he completely lost his faith. And when asked what caused him to walk away from the faith, he said this. He said it was a picture of a woman in Northern Africa. They were experiencing a devastating drought and she was holding her dead baby in her arms and looking up to heaven with the most forlorn expression. I looked at it and thought, is it possible, listen to his words, is it possible to believe that there's a loving or caring creator when all this woman needed was rain? See, often unexplained suffering, whether in our lives or the world around us, can lead us to doubts about whether God is there or whether he's really as good as we've been told he is. Now listen, if you're in that place today where you're walking through a season of pain and suffering and it just seems like there's no explanation for it, let me just first say, I'm so sorry. Each of us deal with pain. I don't know exactly what your pain is today, and I am so sorry that you're walking through that. But here's my encouragement to you. Don't make a big decision when you're in the midst of what you're walking through. Because here's what I've had to learn is we don't often see things, or maybe I'll say it this way. I don't see things as they are. You see things as you are. You know what I'm saying? Often we think we're in these times where there's a lot of emotion and pain, we're not always seeing everything accurately because of the emotion and the pain. We're just seeing them as we are in the moment. So my encouragement would be when you're walking through a season of unexplained suffering, don't make these large sweeping decisions like I'm going to walk away from the faith. Because the reality is there might be some things you're missing in the midst of your emotions. So the point is, hey, let it breathe for a little bit. Continue to walk through it. Walk with the Lord. Have others help you. And in the midst of it, if you get to the other side, then you can start to assess, okay, what are some things that I've been thinking, believing, bring those to the Lord. But don't make a huge decision in the midst of your pain and suffering. Okay, here's another driver behind John's doubt. So we had unexplained suffering. How about unmet expectations? So John began to doubt because not only was he suffering, but because Jesus didn't seem to be squaring or meeting his expectation. If you read elsewhere what John spoke about Jesus, it would seem that he had an expectation that the Messiah would come and immediately just overthrow the Roman government and probably those who had him in jail and start executing judgment on the wicked and evil and usher in the kingdom of God. Yet Jesus is hanging with common people. He's hanging with sinners, preaching, teaching, healing, casting out demons. And so John's like, this doesn't square with kind of the expectation I had of what would happen. And thus doubts begin to creep in, and this is why he asks, so are you the one? So unexplained suffering and unmet expectation. Now that was John. Question is, what about you? Maybe it's similar to John's, or maybe something altogether different is driving your doubts. Let me give you a few other things that I've seen, that I've bumped up against in my life and just in my time as a pastor that I've seen driving doubts, okay? Here's another one, is just intellectual struggle. There might be some things in the Bible you can't seem to get your head around, or maybe you encountered someone who leveled a critical accusation against Christianity and you haven't been able to answer it. And so doubt has crept in and you wonder maybe, you know, what if they're right? And so if it's just purely intellectual, here the answer is, hey, do the work and study. There is verifiable proof and evidence for the truth claims of Christianity, like the resurrection, the reliability of Scripture. And there are many great resources out there to help you with this. Here's a few that I have found helpful. We'll put these up on the screen if you want to take a picture of this for later. I'm not going to take a deep dive into this area today, but if you want to do more study on your own, there's four great resources that can really help you if the intellectual struggle piece is an area for you. So intellectual struggle is one. Here's another I've seen that can drive doubt is just simply worry. I've dealt with this. Some of us, because of our makeup, can be more prone to angst. And so sometimes what feels like a doubt and a faith problem is simply just an anxiety issue. In fact, one of my kids who is more apt to worry, she said to me before, "Dad, I sometimes just think, what if I'm believing the wrong thing?" And when, because I know kind of how she can tend to worry about things, I don't jump into lecture and go, "Oh my goodness, how the heck could you think that? And let me just tell you, here's the boom, 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 here's the thing." No, with her, I know, hey, let's call that what it is. It's worry. Yes, let's continue to learn the truth, but also let's take every thought captive and let's take our worries to God in prayer. Because sometimes, like I said, what you think is a faith and a doubt problem can simply be, no, I tell myself, hey, the problem right now is not that I'm not saved. It's not that Christianity isn't true. It's simply that I'm not taking my thoughts captive and I'm letting worry run me right now. Okay, so intellectual struggle can drive doubts, worry. Here's another one I've seen, hypocritical Christians. It's a big one. Maybe it was a friend, or maybe you've seen a well-respected pastor who had a moral failure. And when those things happen, it can cause us to have doubts about whether Christianity is legitimate. And here we must remember, never confuse God's people with God. People are imperfect. God is perfect. Let me give you one more that may be driving doubt. I just kind of put the label on this of cultural suspicion. We live in a day and age where often the default is doubt and distrust. Because with the rise of social media and 24/7 news outlets, it can be really hard. We've all dealt with this. It's hard to know, like, what is the truth? I don't know what to believe. And then you have all the conspiracy theories. You know, there's microchips in vaccines and the NFL is scripted and, you know, Artemis 2 just went to the moon and back. So it brought all the theories about the moon landing and all that stuff. So I'm just pointing it out to say, I'm not getting into that. I'm just pointing it out to say that, listen, we are swimming in a culture of doubt and distrust. And so if we're not careful, that can begin to taint our faith in how we view God's word. So here, it's just be careful what you give your attention to. Now, what I shared is not an exhaustive list, but I simply shared to get us thinking about what may be driving our doubts. Because if you can determine what's driving it, then you can determine the steps you need to take to alleviate it. Okay, so again, we're talking about what to do with our doubts. Let me tell you the key number three that we find in this story. This is a big one. Refuse to go it alone. Refuse to go it alone. Doubt often festers in the dark, as do many struggles that we face in life. And so here's, when we have doubts, often what we do is we say, I'm going to keep them in myself, I'm going to keep them inside, and I'm just going to push them down and hope they go away. Let me tell you what actually happens when you do that. When you just kind of push your doubts down, they go into the basement of your life, they start lifting weights, and then they come back and they're stronger. That's what happens. So if doubts can be worked through, it has to be brought into the light with God and others. John's example here is very instructive. Look at what it says again. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else?" I want you to recognize when John was having doubts, he didn't keep them to himself. He didn't just wallow in prison and let his thoughts eat him alive. Nope. He sent for his disciples and he actually voiced out loud to them what his doubts were. See, there's something that happens when we give voice to our doubts. It's like a release valve. When something comes out our mouth, it actually keeps our doubts and what we're struggling with from poisoning our mind and our heart. So he speaks it out loud and says, hey, will you go ask Jesus? So now his disciples take his question to Jesus. So his doubts have been spoken to his disciples and to Jesus. He invited others into his struggle with doubt. Philip Yancey, who's a Christian author who's written on this subject, had this to say, doubt is the skeleton in the closet of faith. And I know no better way to treat a skeleton than to bring it into the open and expose it for what it is. Not something to hide or fear, but a hard structure on which living tissues may grow. See, when doubt is brought into the light with God and others, then we can begin to sort through it. And it can, like I said earlier, can actually be the catalyst for a stronger faith. But I'm telling you right now, we will continue to struggle when we isolate and keep our doubts in the dark. Because as I've told you before, darkness is the devil's realm. And so when we keep things in the dark, we're taking a page out of his playbook. And when you're operating according to his playbook, you're not going to win the battle. It's kind of like this. I'm not a scary movie or horror movie guy. I don't like it. I don't do it. But when I was in high school and college, there were a few times when I watched a couple of those movies because the people that I was with at the time were watching them. And here's what I learned from horror movies and scary movies. I learned that in almost every single one of those movies, that the person who gets taken out usually makes the same stupid mistake in every movie. What is it? They head off alone into the dark. And everyone in the theater is going, no, don't do that. Don't go into the dark garage by yourself. I mean, it happens so often that if you remember, Geico actually made a commercial about this a few years ago. And they said, their punchline was, if you're in a horror movie, you make poor decisions, it's what you do. And listen, just like people in the movies that run off alone in the dark get taken out, same thing happens in our spiritual life. When we isolate and keep our doubts in the dark, we will suffer and the enemy will capitalize every time. So the solution is bring your doubts into the light with God and others, because then we can begin to work through them and they can be the catalyst for a stronger faith. This is what we do with our doubts. Here's key number four. Realize God can handle your deepest doubts. So far, we've only been looking at John and his doubt, but now where we pick it up, we're gonna move to Jesus and his response. Because up until this point, John could have been unsure how his doubts would be received. So John's disciples go to Jesus, they relay John's question, and check out what Jesus says starting in verse 4. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Now, here in a moment, we're going to kind of dig into the specifics of Jesus' response. But right now, just kind of take a high-level view and consider the attitude of his response. Notice Jesus' response is refreshingly patient, caring, understanding, and compassionate. What we don't read is that he said, hold up, you're telling me John said what? You're telling me John is doubting whether I'm the one? Man, what a disappointment. I had high hopes for this guy. My goodness, you can't trust anyone these days to have your back. Just tell John, forget it, man. Don't even give him an answer. That wasn't his response, was it? Nope. And I think it's important we don't miss this, because knowing that God doesn't rebuke us for our legitimate struggles with doubt and that he isn't disappointed can be incredibly freeing and reassuring. It's a reminder that we really can bring our doubts to Jesus without fear of rejection. Now, let's double click here for a moment and touch on how to help someone struggling with doubts, because Jesus' response is instructive, but it also shows us ways, or maybe I should say wrong approaches that we want to avoid when it comes to dealing with someone struggling with doubt. So let me give you two wrong approaches to others' doubts. And these aren't original with me. I heard these from a seminary professor. But here's one. There's kind of two ends of the spectrum that are both wrong approaches. One end would be doubt shaming. This is where if you have doubts, you're looked at with suspicion or as an enemy of the church. Why would you ask that question? How dare you have doubts? Don't ask that up in here. But this approach never resolves people's doubts. What it does is it just sends people underground with their doubts where they grow and fester. For example, in recent years, the Fuller Youth Institute, this is out at Fuller Seminary in California, studied the spiritual progress of 500 youth group graduates during their first 3 years of college. After this study, their executive director wrote that one of the main reasons Christian students abandoned their faith after high school was because at some point in their lives, they'd expressed doubts about what they had been taught to believe. And instead of providing a safe space to process those uncertainties, well-meaning church leaders told them they shouldn't ask those questions in the first place, leading them to conclude that Christianity was a house of cards. The church couldn't deal with their doubts, and neither could God. These types of examples are all too commonplace. And you know, for some of you, what I just shared, that was your experience. And you have legitimate wounds for the ways in which your doubts, when you voice them, were dealt with. So before I go any further, let me just pause here for a moment. Let me just say from the bottom of my heart, I'm so sorry that was your experience. You know, we as church leaders are well-intentioned, but at times, for various reasons, we can miss the mark. And it can cause real pain in people's lives. But if that's you, I want you to please understand, what you experienced was not what Jesus modeled. Jesus was gentle and understanding and compassionate. He invites your questions and can handle your doubts. So here we would do well to remember not only Jesus' approach, but also what Jude wrote when he said, be merciful to those who doubt. Be merciful to those who doubt. In other words, patience. Walk with people with patience and compassion and just be with them in their doubts. Have we forgotten that mercy triumphs over judgment? Shaming people for doubt never works. Why? Because it's unbiblical. And so I would say if you're a parent with young kids, and if there's a day when your kids come to you and say, man, I'm really struggling with this, like, how can you believe this? You do not want to be the place of just saying, stop asking questions. Why would you think that? Just say, okay, talk to me about that. All right, let's think about that. Let's explore that and walk with them in it. You just tell them, don't ask questions. They're going to learn, Christianity can't stand and I can't talk to my parents about it. Invite their questions and then walk with them in it. And again, if you need help, well, there's lots of resources that we can help to help you navigate that with your children. Okay, here's the other end of the spectrum. That's also a wrong approach. So you got doubt shaming. The other end would be doubt celebrating. And this attitude you'll see in our culture today, especially among those who have deconverted or deconstructed in their faith, or who would call themselves ex-evangelicals. As one author put it, for some, doubt has become a badge of honor to bask in rather than an obstacle to face and overcome. This is also a wrongful approach because doubt, left unchecked, can do real spiritual damage to people. And this is why it's very important. If you're a believer having doubts, it's important that you use discernment in who you go to talk about them. You want to go to someone who is a godly person and a trustworthy person. Because if you just go to someone outside the faith, they're going to be like, oh man, I've been waiting for you. Keep doubting. That's what you should be doing. That's not going to help you. Go to someone who's compassionate, who is a strong, godly believer, who can walk with you and help you in the midst of it. Okay? So this is when it comes to responding to the doubt, the answer isn't less compassion or more celebration. It's in the middle of those two. That's what Jesus modeled. And it's simply compassionate engagement. So all this to say, if we have doubts, let's realize Jesus can handle them. He'll meet us in the middle of them, and we don't have to fear bringing them into the light. And on the flip side, if you encounter someone with legitimate doubts, use Jesus' response as your model and don't get in the ditches of being too hard or too soft. We want Jesus, the just right approach, right? Engage them in their doubts. Here's the last final key, key number five, entrust yourself to Jesus. Entrust yourself to Jesus. So let's go back one more time to what Jesus said to John. We looked at the attitude of what he said. Now let's look at the content of what he said. So again, it says, Jesus replied, go tell them what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor, and blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So remember, John asked, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, in all honesty, Jesus could have just said, the easy answer would have been, go tell John, yes, I'm the one to come. Go tell him. But Jesus says, hey, he's patient. Go tell him what you hear and see. Look around. And here's what I want you to go tell him. And he quotes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, which detailed God's saving work and the mission of the anointed one, the Messiah. It's also the same book that John the Baptist most often quoted from. So it's like Jesus knew John and took him back to the place where John was already quoting from. And he says, hey, why don't you go back to the scripture, as if to say, John, apply the truth to your doubts, because the truth will set you free. And this goes back to doing the work and studying the truth of Christianity and God's word. But along with the truth, I want you to understand, there will also come a time where there will have to be a measure of trust. And this is why I think it's important to note what Jesus says last. He says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So Jesus points to the truth as an antidote to John's doubt, but he also points to trust. In essence, he says, John, here's the truth, but also recognize that blessed and happy are those who choose to trust me with the things they can't fully explain or don't fully understand. Now, Jesus doesn't call John or us to blind trust, but he does imply that trust doesn't require complete understanding either. Why? Because there will always be some things on this side of eternity that we will not understand and we will not be able to fully grasp. And that's okay. It doesn't mean Christianity isn't true. It means God is infinite and we are not. The way I describe that to my children is I borrowed this line from a pastor and I've used it many times with my children. I say it like this. The things of God are like an ocean. Your mind is like a juice box. Not everything's gonna fit. And if everything did fit, then he wouldn't be God. And see, it's in those places where understanding runs out that we have to make a choice. We choose to trust, and what happens is we let the undeniable crowd out the unexplainable. So let's bring this home where we started. I began by telling you about Bobby Conway and how doubt led him to what felt like was a breaking point in his life. But let me tell you the rest of the story. Bobby wrestled through a long season of doubt, and eventually he found his way out. He wrote, "Ultimately, God did for me what I could have never done for myself. He got me out of the maze. He showed me the exit. He showed me the way home." And today, he still pastors in North Carolina, is well known for his YouTube and podcast ministry, Christianity Still Makes Sense. He's the author of several books, including Doubting Towards Faith. And in his book, Does Christianity Still Make Sense? He shares several things that helped him, but he mentions the ultimate key that helped him break through. What was it? He wrote, "Though many reasons helped me along the way, when it was all said and done, it was return to a childlike trust that led me to the final door and placed in my hand the key that enabled me to exit at last from the maze of confusion. Through my doubts, my walk with Christ had become so complicated, but by learning to simply trust once again, I was able to spiritually rest. And the good news is, you can too." See, truth matters, but so does trust. This is what it boiled down to for John the Baptist. This is what it boiled down to for Bobby Conway. And this is ultimately what it boils down to for you and for me. So here's my question to you as we close. What do you need to do with your doubts? What do you need to do with your doubts? Maybe today it's taking a deep breath and realizing that you're not alone and that other believers struggle at times. It doesn't mean that you're an unbeliever. It means you're human. And as I said before, if you have doubts, you're going to make a great disciple. Maybe this week you need to take some time in prayerful reflection and sit down and discern what's driving my doubt. Or maybe today you need to bring your doubts into the light with God and others. Each week we have a prayer team down front. Trustworthy people who would love to pray with you. And if you've had doubts and you've never shared them with anyone, don't miss the opportunity after the service to come down and you might just say, you know what? Hey, if I'm being honest, I've struggled with some doubts. And just give voice to them and let them stand with you in prayer. Or maybe what you really need today is not another answer, but simply to trust again. It's choosing to say, God, there are some things I don't quite understand. Yet in spite of it, I choose to trust and walk in relationship with you. Because here's the reality. You know what? There are answers for many questions of the faith. But what I found is more than another answer or an unending Q&A session with Jesus, what I most need is a deeper relationship with him. And trust is the pathway to a deeper relationship. So as we close, I want to ask you to stand. I want to pray with you. And just ask you to consider, if you're struggling with doubt, what do I need to do with my doubts today? Just pick one of the things we talked about and just begin the process, and let's watch what God does. So God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how your word is a light unto our path, lamp unto our feet, how you speak to us through your word. And Lord, I just pray right now for those that walked in here today who have been tormented with doubt, feeling crushed under the weight of their doubts. I pray even right now, Lord, that you would begin to lift that weight off their shoulders and they would sense your gentle reassurance saying, it's okay. I'm still here. I can handle your doubts. I love you. I care for you. I pray your hand would rest on each and every one of us who have walked in here with doubts today, Lord. Lord, I pray for those of us who may be working or walking alongside those, maybe it's our children or a family member who has doubts. Lord, I pray you'd give us wisdom, and I pray you'd help us to model the example you gave us, to simply just engage, be compassionate, patient, and understanding. Help us to be your hands and feet, Lord. And so, Lord, I thank you for what you do when we gather together. I pray your hand of blessing would rest on each and every individual under the sound of my voice today. And it's in the mighty and matchless and all-powerful name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Give him praise, church. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Church, I love you. It's so good to be together today. If you need prayer for anything, come on down front. We'd love to pray with you. Be safe on your way home, and we'll look forward to seeing you back next Sunday.